So turn with me to the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, and we are at the end. We are in verse 18, and we only have what, 3 verses to go. I think we are going to finish chapter 1 today, but don't hold me to it, because there is a lot here that we need to sort out. And even as I speak right now, as we sit here and we start the Bible study, I'm just not sure, what I'm going to say or what God is going to speak through me. And I hope, despite my uncertainty, God will reach you with His word. To start out, I'm going to take you to the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. A verse that we are, most of us are familiar with. It is comes right before the armor of God. And it says over there, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." When you look at this verse, Paul makes it very clear to us what our battle is. And as we have discussed previously, especially when we were going through the prayers, this heavenly battle that we have, the spiritual realm, we are not able to enter. The only way for us to enter there is through the prayer. And so when we look at the things that come in our way, in our life, the difficulties, when we look at that difficult child or a difficult boss or a difficult marriage or whatever that difficult situation is in our life, and we tend to hold those people responsible, and then we have an animosity. Sometimes it can be as strong as hatred for certain people. We need to remember this Bible verse. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Right, they're just there. They are the instruments of Satan to do what he intends to do in our life: disturb us, throw us off, discourage, whatever the case might be. And why I read this is because when we open up 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Let them do good." Where am I? I'm totally off on where I am. Not pulled up. I'm all the way in chapter 6 somehow. 1 Timothy, verse 118, it says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Okay? Commit to you. Some of your places it might say command you, okay, or give you charge. I said, "This charge I commit to you." It is a military language where a superior is giving an order. And when you are in a when you are in an army, when you are in a battle, whatever the commandment that is given to you, you have to follow it without question. That is one of the rules of the war. That's one of the rules of the army, that you are not allowed to question your superior. No matter how you feel, no matter what you think, whatever the circumstances might be, you are not to argue with them. You are to follow the order. Let me remind you, as we started out this epistle, Timothy was in Ephesus and he was thinking about leaving. And Paul is telling him, as his spiritual father, that you have to stay. You have to do what I am asking you to do, which was to expose the false doctrine, confront the false teachers. And last time when we met, we saw what a true teacher looks like and what power God has, because he's able to save anyone. And Paul uses himself, and he says, if God can save Saul and turn him into Paul, he can work in this people's lives as well and turn them. And so again, this chapter 1, which is introduction to what is to come later on, he's encouraging Timothy, giving him a charge that you need to follow on what has, what responsibility, what ministry has been given to you. Because over here it says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. If you go in a book of Acts, you know, it clearly states over there how Timothy was called from very young age to be in the ministry. Here it says prophecies. That means there were more than one person who had spoken this over to him, that listen, you are going to be used in God's work. You have a ministry. You have this gifting from God. Now you need to follow up, and you are going to do what is required of you. You know, as I was looking at this, it reminded me of a story that William Barclay relayed, or he wrote about John Knox. John Knox, a Scottish preacher, he did a great work. He's the guy who said who prayed to God and said, "God, give me Scotland or I die." God said to him, "You die, and I will give you Scotland." That John Knox. Listen to this. I'm going to read what William wrote for him. He writes about John Knox, the great Scottish preacher. He was teaching in St. Andrews. His teaching was supposed to be private teaching, but many people came because he was so gifted. He was a man with a message. So the people urged him, and this is what he wrote. He says, people urged him that he would take the preaching place upon him, meaning to follow up on the gift that God has given him, okay? So he said, but he utterly refused. John Knox utterly refused, alleging that he would not run where God had not called him. Whereupon they privately among themselves, advising, having with them in council Sir David Lindsay, they concluded that they would give a charge or a command to John Knox, and that publicly by the mouth of their preacher. In other words, these people said, this man should be preaching. He has a gift of preaching. He should be teaching. He has a gift. He was not willing to take on that responsibility. And to make a long story short, next Sunday, when he was sitting in pew, the pastor of that church called him out. Okay, he just identifies him in the congregation and speaks directly to him. And this is what William Barclay says. He says, this is what pastor said, "Brother, you shall not be offended that I speak unto you that which I have in charge, even from all those that are here present, which is this, in the name of God and of his holy, in his son Jesus Christ, and in the name of these that presently call you, by my mouth, I command you that you refuse not this holy vocation, but that you take upon you the public office in charge of preaching, even as you look to avoid God's heavy displeasure and desire that he shall multiply his grace with you." This is something that was said from the pulpit during a church service for John Knox. That you have a gift, you need to follow it up. And that's exactly what we are reading here when it talks to us about Timothy. Okay, to Timothy, that this was prophesied. You see, why I read that lengthy account of how John Knox was called, after this took place, as I said, John Knox did not want to go into the ministry. After this was done publicly in the church, he went and he locked himself in the room forever. I mean, not forever, obviously, for a very, very long time, where he would not come out, and he was struggling because he did not want to be preaching. You know, that's hard for us to believe, because nowadays all people want to do is preach and have that public place. But John Knox understood what his responsibility was going to be. And he was hesitant to take on that responsibility. And so Timothy was in a pretty much the same place here where we are in verse 18. That's why later on, when we get into 2 Timothy, right, one of the verses that we all know so very well, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, because he did not want to deal with all the stuff that he was going to have to deal with here in the church of Ephesus. Now, as we set up the rest of the book of Timothy, what I want to remind you is, what were the issues that he was dealing with? What was it that he was dealing with? It says there were two things. Okay, there were two main things that he's going to address in the rest of the epistle, and what the problems were in the church of Ephesus. They were attacking the truth. That is, they were attacking sound doctrine by teaching the false doctrine. And they were attacking Jesus Christ. They were literally attacking Jesus Christ and his deity, his godliness. Okay, let me just back this up with a couple of verses that we are going to look at, and we are going to expand on them when we get to them. Very next chapter, when we get into chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So you see, just that verse tells you that there was some question about who Jesus was, his authority, or his place as a mediator. They were questioning. They were questioning who the mediator is and what the place of Jesus was. Okay, later on, when we get into chapter 3, verse 16, look what it says. Over there, they're questioning his godliness. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the word, received up in the glory." So you see, they were probably questioning the whole ministry of Christ. That was he really, was he born? Was he manifested in flesh? Was he justified? Did he resurrect? Did he ascend? All of those things were in question, right? Now, just now, we are coming off chapter 1 where we saw that instead of the gospel, the true doctrine, all right, what we saw is there were false teachers, and they were teaching fables. They were teaching Jewish myth, right? Genealogies and so forth that we looked at in detail. And all that did is just raise up these questions and create doubt in people's mind. Okay. And as we read, I believe it was verse 5 that they had unfeigned faith. Right, and they didn't have a good conscience, right? So this is what Timothy was going to be dealing with in the church of Ephesus, and Paul is telling him how to deal with it and why he needs to deal with it. Later on, when we get into chapter 4, verse 1, I'm just going to read that. There are many other verses, and as we get to them, we will discuss and we'll talk about it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." That means they were teaching doctrine of demons. This is what was going on in the church in Ephesus, and this is what Paul is telling Timothy, that there was a prophecy, there was a blessing, you have an anointing of dealing with these things. I am giving you a charge that by them you may wage a good warfare. Now, what is this warfare? This warfare is not a quick battle, right? This is an ongoing campaign. You know, some of you might have heard of 100-year wars, or if you look at some of the wars that took place in previous centuries, you know, these wars lasted a long time. Now we have all these drones and the bombs dropping and so forth. Before, you know, the warfare was a timely thing. It was an ongoing campaign. You had to fight the battle. That's why Paul says later on, I have fought a good fight, right? I have fought a good fight. So what is this warfare are we talking about? And as I said, there, you know, in these three verses, there is so much to say, and I'm not going to get to say it. All that needs to be said, unless we are going to be in these three verses for the next 3 weeks. So forgive me if I just kind of introduce you to things, and I trust you. A lot of you are a student of the scripture, that you are going to understand what I'm saying, and then you are going to follow up in your own time. But to understand the warfare, and I think most of you know what the warfare is, but I just want to draw your attention to it. I want you to come, I want you to open up a book of Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel, and I want you to go to chapter 28. I also want to take you to Isaiah chapter 14, but in interest of time, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to read from that. But just to make a point, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, just around verse 11, you can read from the beginning, but I'm going to start somewhere around verse 11. And this is a judgment that is coming on the king of Tyre, okay? Now, when you look at this king of Tyre, it becomes very clear as soon as I start reading that this is not speaking of some human being, but this is speaking of the fallen angel Lucifer. I think most of us are aware of this, okay? So read the first 10 verses in your own time, but look what it says in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and said to him, Thus says the Lord God." Okay? So this is a direct message from God. And what does it say? It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone," and it goes on to name all the stones. By the way, all of those stones that are written over there, you will find them in the ephod that the priest wore in a temple ceremony. Okay, but when you see what I just read, where it talks to about full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, you were in Garden of Eden, you know it is not speaking of King Tyre. It's speaking of the Satan, okay? It goes on to say in verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Look who Lucifer was. But look what then he says, "Till iniquity was found in you." Till iniquity was found in you. Now, how did that iniquity come? That's another whole to it's another exhaustive lesson that we have to go through. But you know what he did. He wanted to be God. He wanted to take place of God. Now, this is the start of the warfare that we are discussing in 1 Timothy chapter 18. You see, ever since that time when the iniquity was found in him, and I urge you to read Isaiah chapter 14, and especially verse 13, where he says, "I will ascend, God. I will be like God." There are about four or five "I wills" in that sections where he says what he wants to be. That was the start of the warfare, right? From that point on, that it has been a battle between the holy and unholy. There is a battle between the good and the evil, between the light and the darkness. And that's why I started out where I started out in Ephesians chapter 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." It's not about us. It's about this cosmic battle that is going on. Right, we are just a collateral damage, and I'm going to touch on the book of Job in a minute, and you will see what I am talking about. So this is the warfare, and what Paul is telling Timothy is, hey, you are going to have to fight this warfare. You're going to have to fight this, and look how we are to fight this battle. In verse 19, it says, "Having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." It's always, this is the theme that we are going to see over and over again, okay? Paul is going to keep telling us it's about the faith and it's about a good conscience. Now, you know what a good conscience is, right? It's that inner voice that tells you if something is good or not, right? You know in your conscience, right? If nobody sees you, nobody's around, you still know what is right and what is wrong. By the way, everyone has a good conscience. Okay, everyone has a good conscience. You don't have to have, be a Christian to have a good conscience. You know, let me show you that since that thought came in my mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. I believe it's Romans chapter 2, and I should be around verse 14 or so. Let me just find it in a minute. Yeah, verse 14. Okay, look what it says. Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by the natures do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who saw the work of the law written in their hearts." That's the conscience, right? "Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." You see, so even those who are not of the church still have conscience. It's not something that comes when you accept Christ and you are born again. This is something that we are born with. Yes, it has to be developed, right? When a child is born, there are certain things. But as you grow, you have to grow into these things. And the more godly living you have, your conscience is pure, as we will see. Scripture talks about a pure conscience. It talks about seared conscience. It talks about an evil conscience. It talks about all of these things. As we give control and surrender our life and our heart to the Scripture and live in a way that God asks us to live, that conscience turns into a good conscience. And if we continue to reject, if we continue to not do what the Word says, we continue to not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have an impure conscience, an evil conscience. And then we become like the men that are mentioned in verse 20, which are Hymenaeus and Alexander, right? So having faith. Now, what does that faith mean? It's very simple. It's the faith in the doctrine of the apostles. What the Scripture teaches us, that Christ died. Christ died for our sin. In his blood, we are cleansed. He rose on the third day. In that resurrection, we have eternal life. We all know the good news. We all know the gospel. We know the need for repentance. Having faith means that. It's not just having faith for faith's sake, because you can have a faith in stone, right? Because we have millions of people, billions, not millions, billions of people around the world who are very faithful. They have a strong faith. In many cases, even a stronger faith than what we have into pagan false gods. But it's about having faith in one true God and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Right? That's when the example of Alexander and Hymenaeus comes in. How did they shipwreck their faith? If you go to 2 Timothy, I think it's in chapter 2, Hymenaeus was already teaching that. Matter of fact, let's go there. Let me just read that verse instead of me. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe it's verse 16. Yeah, let me read verse 17. It says, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." You see the false teaching that was taking place. They were saying, hey, resurrection has already taken place. You know, everything is done. And if you think that that's something, you know, none of us would believe. Do you know what is the fastest growing belief right now? That Jesus already Jesus already came the second time. That is called the preterist view. It is gaining such momentum where we are living in a kingdom now. That this is the millennium kingdom that the Scripture talks about. That everything that the Revelation mentions has already happened. Right? These are the kind of false teaching that is really, really gaining interest. And there are many, many who are walking toward that false teaching, and their faith suffers. That's the teaching that we are talking about here. Alexander the coppersmith, you know, Paul talks about him also, and we will study it when we get to it, that he had done much harm to what Paul had done. In the book of Acts, he says that the Alexander has done much harm to my work. In some way, these two men were standing against the work of God by opposing Paul. And then he goes on to say, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I'm going to read that again. Whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What is being said over here? And this is a very interesting verse, something that we can spend a long time talking about. I only have a few minutes to talk to you about this. So when we look at the church, church is a blessing. Okay, not every single person who's in the church, who attends church, is a Christian. We know there are not a lot of unbelievers who attend the church. But when you are when you are in the presence of church, there is a protective shield over you just by being in a close proximity of true Christians. You know, in Deuteronomy, I believe it says that God makes it run on a just and an unjust, right? All the blessings that we have of God, they are enjoyed by both just and unjust. I can take you back to Genesis chapter 18 if I want to give you an example from an Old Testament. If you go to Genesis chapter 18 and you have that conversation between Abraham and God as God is about to destroy Sodom, right? Abraham is arguing, bargaining with God. Hey, there are 50 people, 40 people, 45. And I think it ends with 10 people, that even if there are 10 righteous people, and God says, hey, if you find 10 righteous people, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. 10 righteous people, and God was going to spare thousands of people. So those thousands of people would have been a beneficiary of a blessing because of 10 righteous people. And let me tell you something today. And I hope you hear what I am saying. There are some of you, and there are some people who are sitting in our churches next to you. There are people in our family. They have a false sense of security. They have a false sense of blessing because they are associated with true Christians. They think they are saved. They think they are okay. They are in good terms with God because they are enjoying, right? It's the splash effect. When it rains, you know, some water is going to splash on you. And they get that splashing of blessing because they are in a close proximity to a saved, believing, truly godly Christian. And they think we are okay because they see those blessings as an approval from God of their life. Their life. And that's a problem. Okay, let me show you this from a New Testament perspective. If you like, I'm going to read it for you, but if you like, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 14. This is something that Paul talks to us about a marriage. Okay? And look what he says over there, but it illustrates the point that I'm trying to bring home here. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Now, the word sanctified doesn't mean saved. They don't have a salvation. All it is saying is, when there is a believing husband, an unbelieving wife, or vice versa, just because the spouse is faithful, the unbelieving spouse will benefit from it. There will be protection on the family. There will be a protection on the home. There will be provision because of for the believing spouse. There are blessings that they are going to experience, but they are not fully of God. So this is something that we see throughout the scripture. So when it says over here that whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme, Learn literally, if you look at the original Greek language, something that is forcefully, you know, you are forcefully learning something. And so here, the idea is that these two individuals were not necessarily unbelievers. They were believers, they were part of the church, they were Christian. And yes, the concept that is being introduced here is Christians can be handed over or delivered to Satan. Think about that. If you are going to be in disobedience, if you are going to be, you know, if you are going to be harmful to the ministry, okay, or if God feels it, feels it as a necessity that you need to be delivered to Satan for his purposes, and the purpose is that you would be chastened and come back to God, you could be delivered to Satan. And you say, oh, this does not sound Christian at all. Okay, let me remind you of a story of Job. Actually, matter of fact, let's go there. Look what it says in Job, okay? Job chapter 1. Look what you guys know the account of Job and what was happening with him. You know, the Satan visits and what happens and what now, what not, right? I'll pick up at verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the Son of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Right? And then Satan answers, and then verse 8, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made him made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possession have increased in the land. And then he goes on to say, now stretch out your hand, right? And look what verse 12 says. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, only do not lay a hand on this his person. Does that sound like God handing Job over to Satan? He certainly does. This is exactly what 1 Timothy is talking to us about. That hedge of protection is removed from Job. And when it says in Timothy that the hand them over to Satan, it literally means that protection that you have being in church. And when I say church, I don't mean being a member of church. Being the pride of, part of the bride of Christ, there is a protection that you have. And that protection is lifted. And when that protection is lifted, now Satan can have his way with you. He can do what we read in the book of Job. You know, and as I was looking at this Job, example of Job, you know, so many times we misunderstand Job. And we say, hey, that's the book about suffering and not cursing God. And, you know, all the stuff that the book of Job is said, what is said about the book of Job. But if you look at it, and especially when you get to the end of the book of Job, when that great conversation between God and Job, this was not about Job. This was about God making Satan understand a point that look what happens when you are truly a godly person. Again, bringing you back to Ephesians chapter 6, and I know I'm introducing things that needs a little bit more explanation, and perhaps God will give us that opportunity as we you know, as we study the book of Job. But again, I take you back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You might say, hey, that's just one example. But as we end this Bible study, as I'm over my time, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, 1, right? The man, the perfect man was handed over to Satan by God, the Father. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says this, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you know what took place? The 40 days of temptation. And I know only three of them are mentioned, but I believe throughout the whole 40 days, he was tempted. And even when the temptation ends, if you look at Luke, I forget the exact, I think it's Luke chapter 3 or chapter 4, very end, very last verse that if you read there, when the temptation ends, it says, Satan left him so he and to find another opportunity to tempt him. So he wasn't done. He was not done. He just left that time looking for a better opportunity to tempt him. So here in Matthew chapter 4, God handed Jesus over for what? To Satan to prove a point. And the point is, when you come through that you will be a better person. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, a man who was living with his stepmother. It is the same concept over there. Hand him over to Satan. Hand him over to Satan. Why? So that he may learn. He may learn that in that position, we may learn that we need to draw back to Christ. What is the charge that God has given to you? What is a ministry that you are neglecting? Here, Paul is reminding Timothy that you are trusted, you have been gifted, and you need to follow up in your ministry. Okay, in your ministry, and this is a very, very important lesson that we need to learn. That's a very important lesson that we need to learn. You know, we have many, many churches that love to preach the gospel, just the good news, but they never teach the people there how to live and defend the faith. And there are many churches who just defend the faith and never speak of the good news of the gospel. We need to be the people who know how to do both. Share the good news and as well as defend the faith. We need to know what a sound doctrine is. And that's what we are going to learn moving from chapter 2. What we are defending, who Christ is, and then how we are to penetrate the world so we can be protected from the false teacher. We will know when a false teacher comes in our path. And as we will see, as soon as we open up chapter 2, it will say, therefore I exhort first of all the supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Right? Our responsibility is to all men. Oh Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just lift your name up on high, Lord. If there is something that you have trusted us with, Lord, if that's something that you have committed to us, Lord, I pray Lord, help us not to be scared or have a fear and not follow through in the responsibility that you have given us, Lord. Lord, if there is a ministry that we are neglecting, Lord, open our eyes, Lord. Help us to know that we are to walk in faith, Lord. And Lord, when we come across men like Alexander and Hymenaeus, Lord, help us to recognize and run from them. Lord, I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.